And our New Testament reading comes from 2 Peter, chapter 3, verses 8 to 13. Now, if you don't know where it is, a little bit towards, set of the middle, towards the end, towards Revelation, you will find it. Dear friends, don't overlook this fact. With the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. On that day, the heavens will pass away with a loud noise, the elements will burn and be dissolved, and the earth and the works on it will be disclosed. Since all these things are dissolved in this way, it is clear what sort of people you should be in holy conduct and godliness as you wait for the day of God and hasten its coming. Because of that day, the heavens will be dissolved with fire and the elements will melt with heat. But based on his promise, we wait for new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, you've got your outline, so take that out, and you may care to scribble a few notes or just help have that there to help you as we work our way through. As I've already said, we embarked last week on a series looking at our mission statement to ask, what are we on about, or at least, what should we be on about? A mission statement simply answers the question, what is the reason for our existence? And last week, we looked at the first point, that we want to love. We want to love people so they may see Christ. We love for Christ first loved us. And as loved people, we are to love. We are to be those who reflect the image of Christ. As people look at us, do they see Christ in us? As we heard Rosalie's testimony, that's her name, in that clip, we heard that she was taken aback by the love of those Christians that she thought only hated. We are to be known by our love. John 13:35, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. As people look at you, what do they see? As people look at me, what do they see? Do they see Christ? Do they experience Christ's love through us? But of course, we don't only want people to see Christ, we want them to know Christ. We want to reach them with the good news of Jesus, for without that relationship, there is no salvation, there is no forgiveness, there is no reconciliation. If we truly love, we will want to introduce them to our Lord and Saviour. I once had a brush with fame with a pop star, literally a brush. I saw him up close and personal. It was Peter Gabriel. Now, some of you will know who he is. Some of you will say, who's that? Shame on you, Holly Thumbaraja. Get on Spotify later. You can imagine that it was, well, not for Holly, but some of you, Andre Rao or someone like that, to kind of fill it in. But it was back in the day when the price of the front row seats cost the same price as the back row seats. So if you got there and quick and got in the front of the line to buy your tickets, you got really good seats for a reasonable price. And so we were fortunate enough to be sitting just a few rows from the front. And so you could see the expression on his face. You could see the sweat pouring off him. You could see the joy in his performance. But then towards the end of the concert, he left the stage and as he was singing with his Madonna mic, he made his way through the audience at the front and he came literally right past me. I was looking at him straight in the eye. I put out my hand and he touched it. I didn't wash that hand for days. Well, I did actually, but for dramatic effect, we'll imagine that. I loved that experience, seeing Peter Gabriel up close and personal. But I don't know him. I've never sat down with him and had a cup of tea. He's English after all, so I figure he drinks tea. I've never got to ask him about why he left his band Genesis. I don't know what English Premier team he supports or even if he does so. To know him would mean so much more. And so it is with Christ, and even more so, for to see him is not enough. You need to know him, for it is he that can give you eternal life. It is he who can be your saviour, and it is he who must be your Lord. So friends, we haven't fully loved people if we stop short of wanting to share with them the greatest love of all, the good news, what we call the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as we love people, we truly want them to see Christ in us. And as they do, we long and we pray to reach them for Christ, as no doubt that pastor and his wife would have been praying for Rosalie. We read in Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20, these words. We're now up to the point, reach there on your outline. The 11 disciples travelled to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped, but some doubted. Jesus came near and said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, to the end of the age." Here we have the mandate for wanting to reach people so they may know Christ. We read here of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. If he is the one who has been given all authority in heaven and on earth, then we would want to spread that lordship. We see too in these verses that disciples are to go forth and to make more disciples. And this process isn't just limited to the few that Jesus was speaking to then, because notice, Jesus promises to be with his disciples to the end of the age. So he's promised to be with you and with me. As disciples, we are to be those who make disciples. The one who is himself sent by God sends his representatives to bear testimony to his salvation, to announce the forgiveness of sins, and to make disciples of all nations. Jesus' disciples continue the mission of Jesus by calling others to be disciples. And we see the comprehensiveness of this command by the use of the word all. Jesus has all authority. His followers are to go and make disciples of all the nations, and Jesus will be with them always. The command is go and make disciples, but the emphasis falls on making disciples. No point going if you are not going to make disciples. And the fact that it is of all the nations will imply that some will go a very long way. Chenny T has gone to Japan. Kathy Dad has gone up to Darwin. The Langmeads have gone out to Lightning Ridge. Now, in their own ways, there are a long way. Some actual kilometres, others by very different social and cultural settings. Others of us might just cross a suburb or two, or cross the road to a neighbour. The task is certainly large, not just to disciple individuals, but to disciple whole nations, indeed all nations. It's breathtaking in the extent of the command. That is why the fourth point of our mission statement is send people so they may proclaim Christ. But more of that in a couple of weeks. Well, baptizing and teaching are what happens as disciples are made. They are not the means of becoming disciples, but they are the manner of making disciples. The means is placing one's trust in the Lord Jesus for salvation. The manner is that one is then baptized as a sign of that faith and then is taught in the teachings of that faith. So knowing Christ is an ongoing process. New disciples of Jesus will be nurtured into the full obedience of faith, not merely brought to a point of accepting the good news of Jesus. Suppose Peter Gabriel invited me back to his dressing room after that concert and we chewed the fat for a half an hour or so. I could learn a bit about him, whether in fact he did follow the Premier League and who he supported, and other things like that. But suppose then he said he and the band were going out for dinner afterwards, why don't I join them? Of course, Peter, I'd love to. And I'd learn more again. But then suppose he said, would you like to join me on my summer tour of America as my PA? Well, I'd learn quite a lot more again. Now, I know at one level this is ridiculous, but I hope you get the point. Knowing Christ commences with conversion, but it doesn't stop there. We are to be growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ day in and day out, week in and week out, and month in and month out, because we can get to know him. He invites us to get to know him through his word. And Paul's ambition of those he introduced to Christ was to present everyone perfect in Christ, Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. Now that's a pretty big ambition, and it might seem impossible if it wasn't for the promise of Jesus, "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Yes, we long to reach people, but what if they are not reached? We're over the page now. Romans 10 tells us everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. A great promise. But the flip side of that is everyone who doesn't call on the name of the Lord will not be saved. If they are not reached, they will be lost. Imagine a group of 10 people who were on a sailing expedition and their yacht sank. And there they are in a lifeboat adrift in the Pacific Ocean, and they have limited food and water. If they are not reached, they will most surely die. Friends, that is the predicament of all who have not confessed faith in Jesus Christ. They are definitely up the creek without a paddle. The trouble is, the majority of people don't know that they are, metaphorically speaking, in the lifeboat with their life ebbing away. In our country, we can be tempted to think that it is more like they have landed on some Pacific island and are staying at a 5-star resort for a few days, sipping pina coladas at the poolside. I don't know what a pina colada is, but I like the sound of it. But brothers and sisters, hear the word of the Lord about the state of all those who haven't called on his name. 2 Peter 3, verse 7. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. There are some doctrines which aren't popular, and some people try to explain them away. But note it well, there is a day of judgment, and ungodly people will be destroyed. How can we be so sure? We have God's word on it. He has promised that it will come. At the time Peter wrote, there were scoffers who said, "Where is the coming of Jesus that you said is going to happen? Everything is carrying on as it always has." Bit like the building of some of our metro lines. It's never going to come, never going to finish, it's never going to get there. The first Christians expected Jesus' return in their lifetime, but they'd started to pop off, they'd started to die, and time rolled on, and so the scoffers said, "No way." But Peter says to them, "Don't forget that by the word of God the heavens existed, and by his word he destroyed the world during the time of Noah. He's intervened in history once in the past, and he most certainly will do it again when Jesus returns." Our world will come to an end as we know it. The scoffers didn't believe it, and sadly there are many today who don't believe it. And even for us who do believe it, we sometimes live as if we don't believe it, if you catch my drift. Do we live as if our world is coming to an end and it could happen at any moment? Do we live as if those who don't know Jesus are on the lifeboat and the food and the water is just about run out and a big storm is coming? Is there an urgency about the way that we live? Or are we just too comfortable in our middle class Christian respectability? For the day of judgment will come. And it will come when people least expect it, 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Yes, friends, remember the judgment of God, but remember too the heart of God. 2 Peter 3:8 and 9. Dear friends, don't overlook this one fact. With the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. There is the heart of God. He does not want anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. Friends, is that our heart as well? Do we long to see people saved? We live in what is known as the last days, the time between Jesus' resurrection and his return. It is a time of great gospel opportunity. The end of all things is delayed so that others might be included in the great rescue. That is the great concern of God for the present age. And that should be the great concern of those of us who are already rescued. We have been rescued. We're sitting on the beach. We're alive. Imagine you are on that lifeboat in the Pacific and then a helicopter comes and rescues you. But you also know that there was another lifeboat that people got into and it separated from you. Are you going to stay silent, or are you going to tell your rescuers about them as well so they can go searching for them and so they can be rescued? We read in 2 Corinthians 5 from verse 14 of Christ's love compelling the apostles to implore people on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. When we pray, let us pray that God will give us a heart after himself, where we see his patience and not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But let us too remember that opportunity will not last forever. Now, I don't know about you, but if you're anything like me, I think as you think of gospel opportunity, you know, I know, that we are weak and fearful people. We hear that E word, evangelism, and we shudder. Christianity is no longer seen as something to ignore, as harmless make-believe. It is now seen as something to be opposed, as harmful and dangerous dogma. We are the enemy to many. And so, if you are anything like me, you do suffer from some degree of fear. Well, what can we do about that? Well, remember the promise in the Great Commission, firstly. Jesus says, "Lo, I am with you always to the end of the age." Well, that's pretty good. Remember that. Secondly, that the gospel is still God's power to save. It is mighty. It is powerful. And remember too that it is okay to be fearful. Someone once wrote, "Courage is not the absence of fear, but rather the judgment that something else is more important than one's fear." Sharing the good news is more important than our fear, so pray for courage. And that will overtake some of our fear. St. Paul did. The great apostle. The great evangelist. He was fearful. If he needed to pray for God's help, so too do we. And fourthly, work together. Too often we see telling the good news of Jesus as a solo sport, but it is really a team sport. Too often we keep apart our sacred and secular worlds. We saw an example of hospitality where the Christian pastor and his wife invited in that lady that had been critical. And we saw where it led. But often, we can have some people around this weekend. We'll invite our Christian friends this week, month's time. We can invite some more people around for a barbecue. This time, why don't we invite our non-Christian friends? Mix them. We'll invite a few of them and a few of those, and there'll be some decent conversations will be had, and we'll be expanding their horizons. And get together and pray, of course, for your non-Christian friends, but do it with others. Well, where to from here? Now, of course, we have been working hard as a church for 100 years to reach people. I don't want you to think I'm up here saying, well, you're not doing anything and we've got to get going. No. But we want to keep on keeping on. And so what should be our next steps at this point in time? Well, wherever you are at in that process, work out a place to start for you. It may be as simple as working out what other Christians live in your street. And we have a few streets with lots of Christians in them. And getting together and praying for your neighbours might be a bit harder for Phil and Kathy, but hey, I'm sure there's some Christians around there somewhere up in the bush. It may be that you come up with two or three names that you start praying for or keep praying for, and in your small group each week you take time to pray through one or two other people's lists for gospel opportunities. It may be that you invite over someone at church that you don't know that well, so you can get to know them better, find out more about them. Whatever it is, work out what the next step is for you. Make a start. Now, in a minute, I'll give you a few moments to write down a couple of things, or to at least write them in your head. But to conclude, let me remind you of the power of the gospel. We can depend on it to do its work. Whenever you doubt the power of the word of God, remember Romans 1:16, that the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. So just take a moment now to reflect on what you've heard this morning. Write down what your next step will be. And can I encourage you to tell someone what you have written? And if you are married, or if you share a house with someone, discuss it with them at home, or choose a friend and go out for coffee and talk to them about what you've written down. So just take a moment to do that now, and then I'll pray. Well, let me pray that we'll be a church that continues to long to see us reaching people so that they may know Christ. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for our mission, what we have determined to be our reason for existence and to determine what we do as a church. We pray that you will help us to love people so they may see Christ, and reach people so they may know Christ. We pray, Father, that you will work through us. We pray, Lord, that your Spirit will change lives. We pray, Lord, for courage. We pray that you will help us to be bold. And we thank you, Lord, for the opportunities that you do give us in so many ways. And we pray, Lord, that you will bless our endeavours. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.